We're turning in God's Word this morning to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And the text that we'll be reading is verse 22 and 23 this morning. Our sermon will be focusing especially on verse 22. If you're able, please stand as we hear God's word in a way that will honor him. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray briefly together. Father, we know that every word of the Lord is pure, like silver cleansed and refined in a furnace. And we ask that the pure words of the Lord would be precious to us and purifying in our lives as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We have come to one of those texts that is famous among anyone who has been a Christian for any length of time or to any degree. Everybody knows the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes it's easy to almost make light of that, but I think in this case at least, it's very justly famous. It's a good thing that this is one text of Scripture that most Christians know about and are familiar with, because Paul summarizes in a couple verses here an enormous amount of very valuable and practical instruction about how we can serve the Lord Jesus and live for God's glory. So this is a great blessing. This morning we're going to look really at the opening words of verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, and think together about what the meaning of that phrase is and what benefit we can hope to gain from understanding and applying the words of these two verses to our own situation. And in order to understand, I think, the full benefit of the fruit of the Spirit or the full significance of Paul's teaching here, we need to remember something that the Lord Jesus taught. In Matthew 12, verse 33, Jesus gave this famous saying. He said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit." That was a teaching of the Lord Jesus recorded in Matthew's gospel. And it's a teaching actually that he returns to many times in various ways. The principle being is that there's an inseparable connection between a person's inner spiritual condition and the fruit that is evident in their life. That's the principle. There is an inseparable connection between a person's spiritual condition, which we can't see directly, and the fruit that we can see in their life. You either have a good tree with good fruit or a bad tree with bad fruit. There's no possibility of any other arrangement. There are no good trees that bear bad fruit, and there are no bad trees that bear good fruit. The fruit always reveals the tree. It would be easy to prove this, because if you go around, there's a few little spots left in Sunnyvale where there are orchards. Those of you who've lived here a long time will, in my experience, anyone who's been a long-time resident of this area will often talk about the fact that there used to be a lot of orchards here, right? But there's still some. And you can just walk right up to one of those trees and identify what kind of tree it is, and you can do so infallibly. It's impossible to get it wrong, as long as there's fruit on the tree. You can even be as botanically ignorant as me and look at a tree with oranges on it and say, oh, it's an orange tree. I can't remember where I was, but someone said there was an avocado tree. I remember now. Someone in this church has an avocado tree in their backyard, okay? And we were looking at the tree together, and there's no avocado on it, but we thought, oh, maybe, you know, the leaves kind of look like it would be the leaves of an avocado tree. Well, we weren't sure. But if there had been avocados hanging from the branches at that moment, we would have had no uncertainty, even if we never studied anything more about avocado trees. It's very easy to tell a tree by its fruit. Now, this is worth emphasizing because one of the common ailments in humans is the ailment of getting this exact principle wrong. We think we can have an inner spiritual condition without some kind of outward spiritual fruit. Or we think we can have the fruit without the inner condition. This is just one of the many characteristic faults of sinful humans, is we often try to have one without the other. We wish the fruit, but we don't desire the inner condition. We wish the inner condition would not manifest itself in our fruit. And so we try to obscure and cover up and counterfeit and mimic. But Jesus gives us plain and clear teaching. The tree is known by its fruit. We need to convince ourselves of that. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning so that we can be able to gain the full benefit from Paul's teaching about the fruit of the Spirit. The principle is the life is revealed by the fruit. And there's a number of ways that we try to avoid this principle. One is we tend to blame our circumstances. Oh yeah, I'm bearing a certain kind of fruit, or I'm not bearing the fruit I ought to be bearing. But you know, it's just because, and then we mention some circumstance in our life. Okay? Maybe it's I'm too old. I can't bear good fruit because I'm retired. Right? Well, Scripture says they still bear fruit in old age. Psalm 92:14. It's a verse that we need to write over our retirement letters that we send in when the day comes. They will still bear fruit in old age. I'm just not going to be working here anymore, but I'm still going to be bearing fruit in my old age. And I can't mention my old age as an excuse for not bearing fruit any longer. Or someone might say, oh, I'm too young to bear good fruit. Well, Psalm 144, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown. That's a prayer and a blessing that God's people cherish. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown. It doesn't say, may our sons when they are old be like plants full grown, but already in their youth may they be like plants full grown. And a full grown plant, of course, is one that's reached the point of being able to bear fruit. So young Christians, you can't say, oh yeah, well, bearing fruit is something for older people. No, we're praying that God will make you fruitful as youth. Some of you will say, well, you know, I'd like to bear more spiritual fruit, but I'm married. And, you know, being married comes with a lot of responsibilities. I'm really busy. And there's just a lot going on. And you know, maybe some of those young single people, maybe they have time, but I don't. Okay? Well, Psalm 128, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive shoots around your table. Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Isn't that a picture of fruitfulness, right? Now, you may not be fruitful in the same way that you were when you were single. Probably most of you who are married with children aren't going on quarterly short-term missions trips, right? But you're bearing fruit in your own home, bearing spiritual fruit in the way that you lead your family, care for your wife or your husband, and nurture your children, if God's blessed you with those responsibilities. That's a way to bear fruit. That's fruitfulness. And then maybe someone comes along and says, oh, well, I'm single. I can't bear fruit. Well, no. Apostle Paul says that the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Well, there you have it. Either you're anxious about the things of your children and your wife, and bearing fruit in that way, or you're anxious about the things of the Lord in a special single-minded kind of way, using your singleness as an occasion to bear a different kind of spiritual fruit. You could probably go through more scenarios where people are inclined to say, well, I can't bear fruit because of a circumstance. I really am a good tree. I just have all this absence of fruit or this bad fruit because of this particular circumstance in my life. Well, no, it's not how it works. The tree and the fruit are connected even in your circumstance. And God calls you to fruitfulness where you are. Although the fruit won't always look exactly the same. What about, though, another way of getting around this principle, and that is focusing on treating the symptoms rather than the root cause of things. Now, I want you to imagine if you're an orchard manager, I'm not sure what the term is for that, but you're someone who cares for a lot of plants, trees, and manages their health. And there's news of an illness going around the trees in your area. And your boss, the owner of the orchard's coming along, and you want to make sure that he has a positive sense of how the orchard's doing. And so you go and paint over whatever evidence there is of this problem in the trees. You know, if it's a little white spot on the tree or something, you give it a nice color of paint. Or if there's anything in the leaves that looks wrong, you lop it off real quick. And, if there's any, there's not much fruit on that tree, you go to the grocery store and you buy some good fruit and you tape it up so that your boss, who's clearly not the smartest orchard owner, will be fooled into thinking everything's good. Okay? Now, that would be absurd, right? Well, think about in the medical world. What if you had a doctor who every time a patient walked into his office came out with painkillers? Well, we're getting into slightly more realistic territory, aren't we? We're inclined to want doctors, and sometimes doctors are inclined to want to treat symptoms. Oh, well, you've got a pain. Well, we'll take away the symptom. We'll deal with the pain. Now your pain's gone. Now, that might be the right case. I know nothing about medicine independently, but I don't believe it would be right for doctors just to treat symptoms. They should be looking, and we should all be wanting them to look, for the actual reason things are going wrong. And in fact, handing out painkillers might be exactly the opposite of a good idea, because it would actually make it harder to tell what's going on, because we wouldn't have the pain to indicate what's happening. And yet, whether it's the absurdity of trying to cover up the condition of a tree or the absurdity of trying to cover up the condition of a body, that's the very kind of absurdity that sinners apply to their own spiritual condition. Oh, all these words keep coming out of my mouth. I'm going to, I actually had a manager one time in a workplace where I worked for a while who had a jar on her desk, and every time she said a curse word, she had to put a dollar in the jar. Well, that's a good example of dealing with the symptom, isn't it? Because what was coming out of her mouth was a fruit of something, wasn't it? It wasn't the root cause. Her tongue wasn't the root cause. Her tongue was part of the problem, and it was a symptom of a deeper problem. Or what about the fact that so many people will try to swap out sort of a really big noticeable sin, and they'll try to switch it with a sort of quieter version of the same sin? Instead of a curse word, I'll just yell a polite word, right? Instead of yelling at my kids, I'll calmly and with control express my rage at them. Instead of quarreling with my spouse in front of people, I'll do it privately, right? Just a few examples. But isn't that how it works? We want to solve the symptom. We don't want to get to the root cause because we love the root cause. We like our root problems. We like sin. That's the problem with sinners, is we like sinning. And that's the reason that we are always trying to get around this very clear principle that Jesus gave us, that the fruit reveals the tree. We don't want the fruit to reveal the tree. We want to tape up good fruit where there shouldn't be any good fruit. We want to quiet down all the bad fruit so people don't notice it. But don't let anyone get into the root of the tree. And it's a very important thing. If we're going to really learn from Paul's teaching here, we have to be really, really determined. We are going to let God address the root problems. Galatians 6 gives us an important point on this. If you look at verse 7, very significant statement that Paul gives us. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. It's just another way of saying the principle that I'm trying to articulate here, that seeds and fruit and trees all go together, and you can't disconnect them. However godly something might look, if it is wicked, it will bear wicked fruit at one point or another. However quietly that sin may be existing in your life, however few people may be noticing it, it will eventually disclose itself through fruit, and there's no way to hide it. Trying to hide it is trying to mock God. Trying to mock God shows you're deceived about the way things work, because God is God and he's not mocked, and he will make sure that the reaping and the sowing go together. That's a very serious thing to think about. The fruit discloses the tree. And that's the principle. If we don't have that firmly fixed in our mind, we won't really be able to benefit from the teaching that Paul gives us in these verses. The fruit discloses the tree. Now, the question then is, why is there all this bad fruit in people's lives? We've just been looking for some weeks at the flesh, the works of the flesh, sexual immorality, verse 19, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Why is there all this bad fruit? Why is there all this bad stuff coming out of our lives, coming out of the lives of the world, coming out even still in the lives of Christians? Well, what we shouldn't think is that there's something wrong with everybody's circumstances. If we change somebody's job, or we change their living situation, or we help them plan out their schedule a little bit better, or something like that, that it'll fix these types of problems. Now, it may help them in some way, right? It might be better for them to be sinning on time instead of sinning late, okay? That might be better, right? It might be better for them to be polite while they indulge their fits of rage instead of totally rude. That might be better. It might be better for them to have some measure of self-control. So any measure that helps anybody out there, that's okay. But the problem is that Paul insists that unless it gets to the root of the matter, it will not be a good solution. And in fact, it will obscure the deeper trouble, which is that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is really the basic problem with all the worldly advice out there that's actually good. It's good stuff. You know, you can learn how to be more organized. You can learn how to have a better relationship with your family or your friends or your boss. You can learn how to be more successful in one domain or another. There's a lot of good stuff out there. But Paul says, unless the root of the matter is addressed, those who do such things, even quiet and orderly and outwardly virtuous versions of those things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the root issue needs to be addressed. Without addressing the root issue, all the advice in the world is just like so many painkillers being dispensed that obscures and covers up the problem, makes it seem like there's no problem, while all the time the tumor is growing and the patient is dying. The fruit reveals the tree. Now, why is there all this bad fruit, or why is there not good fruit that we ought to look for? Well, it could be that the tree is dead. That's possible. Or it could be that the tree is weak. It's alive, but it's not doing very well. If it's dead, it needs new life, and if it's weak, it needs nourishment. And that's what we want to turn our attention to for the rest of our time here. How can we have life in a dead tree, or strength in a weak tree? Well, if we think about where life comes from when it comes to a dead tree, all we need to do is look to the next few words of our text. We've been looking at fruit, right? But what kind of fruit is this? It's fruit of the Spirit. Say, Pastor, this is pretty obvious stuff, you know? But this is important. Of the Spirit. Who is that? Well, he's a wonderful person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is fully divine. He is equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son. He is the one sent by the Father in the name of the Son to give life to this world in creation and in redemption. He spoke by the prophets. He gifted the apostles and prophets to their work of sign miracles and ministry and teaching. He anointed the Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature and empowered and strengthened him for his work as the Messiah, and he does the same for the church ever since the day when he was poured out at Pentecost. And it is because there is a third person of the Trinity that we have anything to preach at all after talking about the principle of fruit and the tree. If there were no of the Spirit in this text, if it was just simply fruit, well, the only thing we could do is we could all look at each other and try to decide, are you alive or are you dead? And we'd all be dead. That's all there would be. But because we believe in the Holy Spirit, we have a gospel to preach. We have good news. It's one of the most precious words that we recite or profess together in the creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He really exists. He's really real. And the kind of spiritual transformation that the fruit of the Spirit calls for is not just another bit of good advice from an ancient author about how to be a better person. It is the announcement that there is someone who can give life to dead people, who can take a dead tree and make it something able to bear fruit, really, to really live, to really get to the root of the issue and not just paint up the surface or tie up little bits of fruit in the branches. And no matter what kind of fruit is going on in your life right now and what that indicates about your inner spiritual condition, it is not just you and your best efforts and your wisdom and your experience and your knowledge and your understanding of your life and all those things. It is not just you and your resources in the picture. It is you and God the Holy Spirit promised to you in Christ as one who gives life. And that's the reason we can talk about all these fruit, is because there is the Holy Spirit. Now, you should know about the Holy Spirit that he gave life to humans in creation. There's a very special way that God made man. He didn't do this with any of the animals. When the animals were created, we just learned that God created them, and there they were. But with man, we learn that God formed man out of the clay, and then as a second step, breathed into that man the life that he then became a living creature. And that little two-step creation says something about the difference between humans and animals. And that is that animals got only one kind of life from God. They got the kind of life that you need in order to eat and see and taste and run around and play. And all the other things animals do. But the kind of life that we received from God in creation was bigger and better than that. We got that kind of life plus another kind of life, which is the life of enjoying a happy fellowship and friendship with the true and living God. When John 17 records for us the words of the Lord Jesus, "This is life eternal, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent," he is not only stating there a principle that is true for Christians. That's actually true for all humans. Everyone who's descended from Adam was designed to truly live, not only physically, but also in the sense of having a happy friendship with God. And that friendship with God was granted right there in creation by the gift of the Holy Spirit. The word breath and the word spirit and the word wind, it's all the same word in the original. It just depends on the translation. And we find that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And Adam became alive, not only with the kind of life a cow has, but with the kind of life a human image bearer of God has, someone capable of looking up to God and saying, "I love you, and I am truly alive because I stand in your presence." But of course, what did we do? Well, we decided to rebel, didn't we? We all decided this in Adam. Adam decided, hey, look, you know, having life from God is great, but I'd actually rather have life from myself. I'd like to be the only kind of tree there is that has roots in nothing. A tree completely independent of any soil or any water source or air or sun. I want to live out of my own resources completely. That's one way to think about Adam's sin. The devil said, hey, you'll be like God. And what is God like? Well, he doesn't depend on anybody. He has no one to look up to. He has no one. He's not from anywhere. He has no parents, right? He has no source. He exists. And he's able to be the source and life giver for all else because he himself needs no one. And Adam thought, well, hey, that would be great if I could be like God. That would be fantastic. I could live on my own terms. I could be my own God. A tree without roots. And that explains the reason that verse 19 and 20 record all those works of the flesh, doesn't it? Because that's where they all come from. Is the fact that ever since Adam sinned, the human race has been trying to live, to really live, without any reference to worshiping the true and living God. And so we find ourselves plunged into envy and rivalry and dissension and strife and orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and all the other things by which we exclude ourselves from the kingdom of God. Because they're the things that make our kingdom. But what did God do? Well, God sent someone who has life in himself. Someone who has the Holy Spirit, not as a gift of grace, but as his right. He sent the only person in all of reality who could look to God and say, "My Father," without saying, "I'm so glad that I've come to receive this gift of calling you Father." Who could look to the Holy Spirit and say, "You are mine," without acknowledging in thankfulness a gift of grace. I'm describing, of course, God the Son. The Father sent God the Son into this world, and the Son lived as a man the kind of life he already had. What kind of life did God the Son already have? A life of fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. Isn't that true? A life of Spirit-filled love for his own Father. A life of pure devotion to the one true and living God whom he calls Father from eternity because he is an uncreated and divine Son. And the Father loves him as the perfect reflection of his own glory and sent him to be in this world a new source of life because the old one didn't work. Adam failed. And in that human life, God the Son constantly lived in step with the Spirit. He constantly obeyed. He constantly bore good spiritual fruit. His life manifested his inner spiritual condition. People looked at him, and though they falsely accused him of many things, none of the charges ever stuck. The fruit manifested the tree. The unexpected twist, expected if we'd been studying the Old Testament, but still unexpected, caught everybody by surprise, was that this source of life entered into the very penalty that God had set for those who rebelled against him, which was to die. And what was God's sentence of death on humans for their sin? Was it purely the destruction of their physical body? Or was it the loss of physical life in death as well as the loss of spiritual life in exile from God's happy presence? Wasn't it both of those things? And your Savior, the Son of God, the pure and righteous, Spirit-filled Son of the Father, who from all eternity has been the object of his Father's loving and delighted contemplation, entered this world to live exactly that kind of human life and then go to the kind of human death that you and I deserve because we excluded ourselves from God's presence. And that's what the cross is. God the Son, the source of life, going to endure the loss of life that we deserved. Mysteriously experiencing a situation where it was right for him to cry out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That was the fruit of Adam's rebellion, the fruit of your spiritual tree. But Jesus ate it. It all got crushed up into a great big cup and he drank it. Because he loves you. And the reason that you bear all the bad fruit is not that you haven't got your schedule figured out or you haven't mastered your own tongue, you know, just a little bit more, or you haven't, you know, you don't wake up early enough in the morning, or you don't have the right shampoo or something. That's not the reason for all the bad spiritual fruit in your life. The bad spiritual fruit in your life comes from the fact that your heart is allied to Adam in his rebellion instead of Christ in his love. And where you belong in the story of the crucifixion is not with the disciples mourning at the loss of their Savior, but with the crowds yelling, "Let's get rid of him." Which was the very cry that Adam cried out in the garden. Get rid of him. Get rid of God. That's where the bad spiritual fruit comes from. And as we go into the world and offer a remedy to the problem of sin, we must be clear. It is not a superficial thing at all. The axe has to fall on the root of the tree. We have to get to the root of the problem. You don't love Jesus. You don't love the person whom the Father has never, ever not loved. You don't love the person who came to show an indescribable kind of love for you. You look purity, holiness, beauty, strength, courage, wisdom, and nobility in the eye, and you would rather have your dissension, strife, envy, and drunkenness. There's no superficial solution for that sort of thing. But there is a deep solution, because the same Savior who went to death because he is the life-giving Savior, he emerged from that death in resurrection. He emerged from physical death. He's actually alive. He's got a living physical body. And he also emerged into a new kind of spiritual life that is completely unclouded by the effects of sin. Not that Jesus himself had ever sinned. My point is, there will never be again a moment where Christ in his divine in his human nature cries out to God and says, "Why have you forsaken me?" That'll never happen again. Because he is, for us, the source of life, having succeeded in solving the problem of sin and death. And he looks all of you in the eye. Like a great vineyard keeper, he goes around each of his vines and looks at you and offers you the opportunity to be a tree that bears good fruit. Because he will share with you as a free gift the kind of life he has himself. So if you're a dead tree, if the reason there's no good fruit in your life is the fact that you're dead, you're not a Christian, there's an offer for you, isn't there? You can have new life. Christ is alive today. You are not stuck. You can turn, you can change, you can be new, you can have new life. Come and get it freely. There's no cost, there's no price, there's no exclusion. Everyone is welcome. The only requirement is that you actually trust Christ and love him, and he'll take you from there. You're welcome. But then the other question is, well, what about all the weak trees? What about people who really are Christians? And I mean, it's not in dispute. You really do have good spiritual fruit. It's just there's so little of it, or it's all mixed in with bad kinds of fruit that you wish to grow as a Christian. You wish to be stronger as a Christian. That's a different problem, but the answer is very similar. What did you need to go from death to life? Well, you needed to be joined to Jesus Christ in faith. What do you need to go from a little bit of life to more life? Well, you need to grow in your union with Christ. You need to love and know and serve Christ more fully. And how does Christ do that? Well, the simple answer is that he offers all sorts of ways that you can cultivate a relationship with him. They're pretty simple. They're the things Christians love to do and have been doing for a long time, but let me review them with you. Christians love the Bible. And we read in Psalm 1, there's a blessed man. He's like a tree planted by rivers of water, bearing fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. And what's the quality of this blessed man that fulfills this picture of a strong and healthy and vibrant Christian life? Drinking in lots of water, bearing lots of fruit, succeeding in all the most important respects. Someone who can look forward to the day of judgment and standing in that day rather than falling in that day. What kind of Christian is that? Well, the key quality that's mentioned in Psalm 1, I imagine many of you remember, is that he meditates in God's law day and night. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But it's profound, because if you notice a sin in your life, I think this will happen to you. I believe that it'll happen to you, because I've noticed in preparing to preach on these texts that this sort of thing's been happening to me. I'll talk a little bit about the sin of envy or dissension or strife or whatever, and all of a sudden I'll notice it rearing its ugly head even more in my own life, and I have to repent of it in new ways. I kind of expect that's probably going to happen to you. And you'll think, you know, there's this sin over here, you know, my relationship with my husband, or my attitude to this job that I've got, or this challenge that I'm facing, or this bitterness that's in my heart, or this relationship at church, or whatever it is, some area of your life will be bearing some evil fruit, and you'll be tempted to address it right at the level of the fruit. Well, I guess I won't talk to that person anymore. Or I won't bring up that subject, since my husband and I always fight about it. Or maybe I'll quit this job, since I can't seem to do it with thankfulness. Now, quitting your job or not bringing up that might be a good strategy for a period, but it is not addressing the root issue where you need to go if your Christian life is low. Maybe you need to begin memorizing passages of Scripture. Maybe that's where to go. Where you need to go if your Christian life is weak and your fruit is mixed is you need to hear God's word with attention and diligence. And yeah, the preacher might not address your exact problem, but the thing is that you think your exact problem is the fruit, but your biggest problem is the root. And the word of God constantly addresses the root. You remember the story of Naaman? Naaman was a Syrian general. He came from the big city, and he had a little Israelite slave girl working for him. He had leprosy, serious illness. It compromised his ability to continue serving his king as a general in the army. But his Hebrew slave said, "Oh, that my Lord knew that there was a prophet in Israel who could offer help." And Naaman took this idea and ran with it, and he got permission to go to Israel, and he came knocking on the king's door, and he said to the king of Israel, "Look, I want you to heal me of my leprosy." He assumed that the king was in charge of this amazing power that some Israelite prophet had, right? And the king was freaking out. He's like, "Oh my goodness, we're going to start a war because this guy wants me to heal his leprosy, and I can't do that. Am I God? You can't ask me that kind of thing. This is really, really awkward. This is really difficult. Don't ask me to heal you." And then Naaman is told to go and meet the prophet at his home. But the prophet doesn't even meet him at his home. He doesn't grant him he doesn't roll out the red carpet. He doesn't do anything for him special. He just sends a servant and says, "Look, you need to go wash in the Jordan River." And this is the place where you and Naaman are similar, is you want God to address the problems in your life at the level of the problems in the way that you think makes sense. You would like there to be a way that your life could be better spiritually without it growing out of the root of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ nourished in God's promises and commandments. You would like to have a sort of Christian approach to some area of your life that is convenient and easily implemented and useful to you and makes you feel better and helps you to be more successful, but you would rather go directly to the solution than address the root issue of the fact that at heart you're still partly a rebel against God. And that was Naaman. He wanted a solution to his leprosy, but he wasn't having any of this Jordan River business, and he got very upset. But then his servant said, "Look, sir, you know, if this prophet had given you some grand quest to go on, some grand adventure or exploit to accomplish, you would have been willing to do almost anything to get this leprosy problem solved. Why don't you just go bathe in the river? If it doesn't work, at least you'll be clean, right?" The problem was Naaman was too proud, wasn't he? And you see why God offers you the solutions that he does? You've got this wicked fruit in your life, and God says, "Well, how about you do this thing that actually 5-year-olds in your church are more diligent at? Memorize a passage of Scripture and pray." That's humbling. It's very humbling. but it comes attached to God's promise. Maybe what we need is a dose of faith that if growing in Christ is what I need to do right now, and God has given me ways that I can grow in Christ, and here they are, there's the sacraments, there's prayer, both private and public and corporate, there's the fellowship of God's people, there's all the different ways we can be more fruitful. God really means it, that he will make you fruitful. He means it. There's a promise in Galatians 6 that I want to close with. I want you to think about this as you're thinking about, you know, am I bearing the kind of fruit I should be? So that's one question. Am I even the right kind of tree? Do I need to be converted? Do I need to be brought into union with Christ and his resurrection life so that I can have the kind of life that bears good fruit? That's an important question. But the other big important question is, how can I go from being a weak tree to being a strong tree, a weak Christian to being a vibrant and fruitful one? Well, right at the end of Galatians 6, Paul addresses this in a very simple way. Verse 8, actually, of Galatians 6. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. That's a warning. But then hear the promise. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And I guess I'd just like to ask you, do you believe that promise? Do you believe that simply trusting in Christ and seeking to sow to the Spirit, seeking to plant the kinds of seeds that bear the fruit of the Spirit, seeking to believe in him and serve him and love him and worship him and live for him and use the scriptures and the sacraments and the prayers of God's people and your own private prayers and all these different means that God has given, do you believe that the end result of those simple things will be eternal life? Because that's what God promises. And so the fruit of the Spirit is not simply a list of things for you to put on your to-do list. It is a description of the way that you can expect God to powerfully work in your life if you will repent of your sin and trust in Christ, his Son. Because the key issue is not the fruit, the key issue is the root. And even the weakest little Christian attached to the great mighty root of the Lord Jesus Christ will bear the kind of fruit that this passage describes. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess that we have fallen far short of your glory in so many ways. That the list of good fruit that we find described here stands over us to condemn us. Who among us has borne the fruit that would be fitting in light of what you require of us and how much love and kindness you have shown us? But we pray that even as we are humbled by these requirements, that we would be enlivened by your promises, that these really are the fruit of the Spirit. And we would ask, according to your grace, don't treat us the way we deserve, but treat us according to your grace by giving us your Spirit abundantly so that we will have life now and eternal life hereafter. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.